May the grace, the mercy, and peace of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be yours now and always. Amen. It has been said that Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. And now we're missing our slides. Let's see what we can do. There we go. We're on. Thank you very much. Christians aren't perfect. We just proved that, right? But we are forgiven. And we all know how true that is because we all know, let's talk about ourselves. You and I know very well the nature of our heart and our mind. You and I know how prone we are to certain temptations. We know how poorly we trust our God with our whole heart. And yes, we know how much we've done wrong. We're painfully aware of it all. So of course we're going to agree with this. Christians aren't perfect. Just forgiven. Why then do we think there is such a thing as the perfect family? We do think that, don't we? But how could there be? The perfect family requires at least two perfect people. And we can't come up with one. So there can be no such thing as the perfect people. And yet, correct me if I'm wrong, when we come to church, we look across here, we look across there, and we see this family all sitting nicely. And we think to ourselves, they are so sweet. They're just the perfect family. Except they're not. They're not at all. They're more like this family. And if they were honest, they would admit that, and they would tell you and be the first one to tell you so. So for the first 6 weeks of our summertime together, we are focusing on our tagline at Trinity. And I want us to be just as practical as a pocket on a shirt. Our tagline, of course, says Trinity is a place where faith and life connect. And we're going to be making specific applications to that motto. Last Sunday, we were reminded how God's grace continues to hold our identity in Christ safe and secure, even in the face of one of the worst of all diseases, that of dementia. And today, we are being forthright about two things. First of all, about our own sinful selves. And secondly, about how God is able to renew and restore us by His marvelous forgiveness. Especially as we are responsible for causing these fractures in the family. We've already heard about two brothers who had it in for one another. Twin brothers, in fact. I'm referring to Jacob and Esau in the Old Testament. Two brothers who came from what looked like a good family. A family that God Himself had chosen. Had chosen to be part of His salvation story. Jacob and Esau, of course, were the twin sons of the patriarch Isaac, which made them grandsons of Abraham. Were they then the perfect family? Hardly. They were more like the perfectly fractured family. Between their mother's deceptiveness and a bold-faced lie by Jacob himself, Jacob, this younger brother, ended up with the blessing that was intended for Esau. And Esau, he hated him for it. He hated him so much so that he wished he were dead. In fact, he made a promise that he would kill his brother as soon as their father had died. Does that sound familiar to any of you? in your family, are there any siblings, a brother or a sister, that you might wish were dead? I'm going to go back. Oops, if I'll turn that on. It's funny how that works better when you turn it on. Let me go back one. Thank you for your help. Here's the thing which is so scary about wishing our family members were not there. It's true for some of us. Some of us have held on to grudges for so long that we wish our brother or sister were completely out of the picture, because that's how deep our sin and our unforgiveness can cut. And make it even worse, this insane hatred, this dark, venomous spirit of Satan goes all the way back to the very first family, to the first pair of brothers, to Cain, who attacked and murdered his brother Abel. And I wished I could say that this kind of animosity was reserved just for kids, but it's not. Husbands and wives are guilty of it too. And please, please don't try to deny it. I can't either. There have been instances when I too have been caught up in that web of raw selfishness, that web of self-righteousness, of plain old meanness, together with all kinds of other sins. And because there is no such thing as a perfect Christian, so have you. I mean, none of us are without fault. So how do we see this play out? How does the enemy of our soul make the very most of the fractures in our families? Well, what should be a home, a castle, a welcome place of acceptance and refuge looks more like a war zone, with injured and hurting people lying everywhere. Our homes sound more like an arena for a presidential debate, mean-spirited insinuations, name-calling, a place where blame is thrown around like live grenades. And the ensuing fractures are much worse than simple broken bones. They're felt by children who soak their pillow by crying themselves to sleep, and by one spouse or the other who prefers to spend the night on the couch. It's felt by teenagers who are literally counting the years, the months, and the days until they can escape, till they can run, until they can leave that behind, even if it means being all alone and all on their own. At best, fractures in the family result in two spouses who are callously coexisting. And worse, with them giving up and going in separate directions. People of God, children of our Heavenly Father, this should not be so among us. We can expect this from those in the world who have no faith, but not among us. Our trust is in the Lord, for whom nothing is impossible. His mighty Spirit lives in us, and He lives in our family members. And the one that we call on as our Father is the expert in forgiveness and reconciliation. So let's you and I be all about making our faith and our life connect. First of all, this morning, I want to remind you from Scripture how the fractures in our families can be healed. So I invite you to look in your Bible or your device at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. Here's how it reads. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So how does the Apostle Paul begin this section? He begins by addressing us as brothers and sisters. He's really meaning, well, he says brothers, but he's meaning brother and sisters. He's speaking to all of those who are in the family of God. All who look to Christ as Savior and Lord. And having said that, then he calls a spade a spade. He calls those things that we are guilty of doing sin. And that includes relational sins, the things we're guilty of doing that demean and divide our families, as well as mortal sins or moral sins. But here's the thing that we want to see clearly. If we know that we're a child of God, then let's live as spiritual people. Let's do those things that Holy Spirit-led people do. Specifically, let's restore our brother or sister gently. In the New Testament, that word restore is used in other places for the resetting of a bone. So let's imagine you broke your arm or your leg. You wouldn't want your doctor to force it back into place, would you? You wouldn't want him being rough with you. And the same is true in restoring the fractured families. This is no time to power up. It's no time to be heavy-handed. Don't force your way on others. This is the time to be gentle. So what does it take to come across gently? It starts with humility, doesn't it? Humbly admitting our own faults. Remember what I said at the beginning? There aren't any perfect Christians. And for that reason, it means there are no perfect Christian husbands. Can I get an amen? And no perfect Christian wives. Oh, come on now. You're in trouble. Here's what's funny about that. It was so muted. So when we start to raise our family, why is it that we think that we're going to have the perfect Christian family? You're not going to have perfect Christian children. You won't. No one does. But you can have forgiven ones. Gentleness starts with humility, and nothing is more humbling than believing in what Jesus Christ did to cover your and my sins. The innocent Son of God was beaten and tortured for my sins. He sacrificed his life for me. Jesus suffered and died alone. He was cut off even from his heavenly Father, all so that I can stand here today as one who's forgiven. How then could I treat my family members, the ones whom I've had a hand in hurting, how could I ever treat them with anything but gentleness? I must come to them as a fellow sinner who is completely dependent on the mercy of God. It's in that spirit then that we can speak the truth in love. It's in first admitting that we've contributed to our fractured family that we can sincerely work toward reconciliation. And yet, even then, as verse 1 warns, we must watch ourselves. We must watch ourselves so that we too are not tempted. Tempted to not listen. Tempted to not remain gentle. Tempted to not forgive. Turn now in your Bibles to the gospel lesson this morning, Luke chapter 17. This chapter begins much like Galatians 6 did, in fact, in that these are instructions to the family of God. These are Jesus' words to his first disciples. And the thing that we want to notice, first of all, is how seriously Jesus addresses sin. What a horrible thing it is and does. How it's something that we at all costs must avoid. Luke 17:1, Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come." In other words, bad things happen. Sometimes people will do the wrong thing to you. And when they do, it's going to sting. It's going to hurt. It's going to feel like a compound fracture. And so it will also do that to our relationship with them. So don't be surprised by it. You are going to suffer from the sin all around us. Second half of the verse, but woe to that person through whom they come. In other words, don't you be the one who sins. Disciples of Jesus, don't you be guilty of causing anyone to sin. Because if you do, there's a price to pay, and it's a heavy price. Verse 3 again warns us, so watch yourselves. But this next line is equally important to us today. Still in verse 3, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. But, that's what we want to say, right? But you don't know what I'm dealing with. You don't know how I've been hurt. But you don't know what it's like to deal with this day in and day out. You're right, I don't. But Jesus does. He knows all about people's sins because he did everything that it took to cover them, to remove them from us as far as the east is from the west, even to cover them with his holy blood. So yes, Jesus knows exactly what you're feeling. Because he felt the pain of atoning for your brother or sister's sins. And he knows exactly what you're facing because he faced that sin and its punishment. All to heal the fractures in our families. And it's for that reason that we can forgive one another. Even if our brother or sister, our husband or wife, sins against us repeatedly, daily, 7 times in a day, countless times in a day, we forgive because Jesus has satisfied their sin's debt. He more than satisfied it. As his resurrection proves, And speaking of more, you and I are never more like Jesus than when we forgive. When we bless instead of curse. When we're willing to do everything we can to be reconciled. Forgiveness. That's where faith and life connect, isn't it? Amen. And may the peace of God that surpasses human understanding keep your hearts and minds in Him, in Jesus. Amen.